Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all here. Be good if you can keep that passage open. And I must admit, this is the first time I've actually done a talk based on a Christmas carol. So I've taken a bit of poetic license, and I do pray that you will forgive me for that. I know quite a few Christians, and they can tell you the time and the place when they became a Christian. I can remember when I became a Christian, when I first asked Christ into my life. But there will be people here this morning who haven't got that relationship with Christ, who have not asked him into their life. So I'd like to focus on this question this morning. How do people come to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the first point I want to make is the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Yes, it is a line from the carol. I find the older I get, the more hopes and fears I get. But it's true, as a Christian, those hopes and fears are as nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a king or queen, prince or princess, are born these days, it's big news. They're normally born in the Lindo wing of St. Mary's Hospital in London, and the press and public are waiting to see the child and parents when they leave. It's big, exciting news, and lots of people still celebrate a royal birth. But when King Jesus was born, it wasn't like that. No maternity hospital, just a stable. No midwife, just a husband. No warm bed with a cot for the baby. Just a pile of straw on the floor. And a feeding trough stuffed with hay. The first people to see this king were some scruffy shepherds from the hills. And a bunch of foreigners. No one knew anything about this king. He wasn't listed for succession to the throne. He was basically, humanly speaking, a nobody. But here are these wise men, and they're asking in verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And that's a great question. That's a question we're going to think about briefly this morning. Where is the king? But who, what, or why do we have wise men on the scene of Jesus' birth? Traditionally, they're called kings, but the Bible doesn't say they're kings. Traditionally, there are three of them, but the Bible doesn't say that either. The footnote in the Bible calls them magi. Magi is a Persian word, and it's a word that we get magic from. Back in the 5th century BC, when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, we read this in Daniel. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar appointed Daniel chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. I bet they had a good Christmas party getting those lot together. The magicians and the magi are the same thing. And you have to wonder whether it was studying Daniel's prophecy that brought these magi, or wise men as they're called here, from the east to Jerusalem 500 years later. Anyway, here they are. They come to Jerusalem and they ask their questions. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Where is the king? We want to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we think, why should Jerusalem and Herod get upset about three blokes on camels asking about a king? Well, these wise men have travelled thousands of miles and wouldn't have travelled alone. They would have brought all their staff, all their stuff, families and helpers. So they really were a massive group of important people arriving at this city. And their presence alone would have called a stir. And you don't travel long distances unless it's really, really important. And it's been set in motion by a prophecy from the Old Testament and the appearance of this star. The Jews should have been the ones to spot all this going on, not some foreigners. Now, people have come up with lots of explanations to this star that the Magi followed. Could it have been a comet? Well, astronomers say no, it couldn't have been a comet. Could it have been the planets Jupiter and Venus in 2 BC, as they were close together in the summer? And astronomers say maybe. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't really matter what brings you to King Jesus, as long as you come to King Jesus. Some people come to Jesus, recognize Jesus suddenly and dramatically, and they can tell you the moment when they came into a relationship with King Jesus. And some people think hard, ask questions, and struggle for ages before they come to Jesus. And in places where there's no access to the Bible or opportunity to speak to Christians, sometimes people have dreams or visions of Jesus. But it doesn't matter how you come to Jesus. It's just important that you do come to Jesus. So here are these wise men in the capital city of Israel, in Jerusalem. And the logical place was to go to the palace and ask the king. Where is the king, say the wise men? We've come to worship him. And then we read in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Well, hardly surprisingly, that King Herod feels threatened. Here are these foreign dignitaries, and they're bringing these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Herod's the king, but the gifts aren't for him. It's Jesus they've come to see. It's pretty disturbing for King Herod, because he is the king, and there's no room for any other king. In the 19th century, Kaiser Wilhelm was the German emperor, and his valet once said this: I cannot deny my master is vain. He always wants to be the center of attention. When he goes to a wedding, he wants to be the bride. When he goes to a baptism, he wants to be the baby. When he goes to a funeral, he wants to be the corpse. And you know, I think we're all a bit like that. We want to be at the center of everything. King of our own lives, sitting on the throne, wearing the crown. But here's Herod, and Herod really is king, at least in the Roman Empire's eyes he is. And now we have these wise men from the east running around asking, where has the king of the Jews been born? But Herod is the king. So what does this mean for Herod? If Christ has been born and he is the real king of the Jews, well, then Herod can't be. Herod knows the Jews are expecting a Messiah. And this leads us to our second point. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Verses 4 to 8. In verse 4 we read, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one or chosen one. And the last thing Herod wants is to hear that this Christ, this King of the Jews, has arrived during his reign. When Christ was born, the angels announced it to the shepherds. Good news of great joy. But it's not good news for Herod. It's the worst possible news for Herod. I'm the king. I'm not about to give that up for anyone. He does not have a meek soul, does he? I wonder if you're here this morning and that's how you feel. You're happy being the king or queen of your own life. You're not about to bow the knee to anyone. I'm fortunate to work in the secular world, for want of a better word. And from time to time, I do try to have conversations. And I remember getting this colleague one day and saying, we got a Christmas service coming up. Would you like to come along? And he said, let me stop you there. Just let me stop you there. I know all about Jesus. I've read the Bible. I know what he does to people. just leave me alone. I want nothing to do with him. And I was actually quite shocked that somebody could say that. I want nothing to do with him. But that's how people feel. They're happy being king or queen of their own life. And I guess that we were all once like Herod. The last thing we wanted was anything to do with Jesus. Where is the king? We want to get rid of him. That's the reason Herod wants to find the baby Jesus, not to worship him, but to get rid of him. And that's what we see as we go on in Matthew's gospel. Herod is going to brutally slaughter a whole generation of infants to try and eliminate this rival king. So Herod asks the chief priests and the scribes, where is the king? And they say, Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Well, because they knew their Old Testament. They'd been reading the prophet Micah. Verse 5, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod is not a Jew, but it seems he does believe what he finds written in the Old Testament. So he sends the wise men off to Bethlehem. He can't go himself, that would cause far too much fuss. But if the wise men can find Jesus, then they can come back and report to Herod. That's his plan. In verse 8, it says, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him. So these wise men have travelled a long, long way. And now they've just got to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is, I believe, 2 hours from Jerusalem. It wasn't far for Herod to go. But he thought, you know what, I'll send these wise men. Well, Herod says, worship him, but he has no intention of doing any such thing. He's out to kill Jesus. And we throw up our hands in horror, don't we? And we say, just imagine murdering a baby. Just imagine murdering God's son. What a villain Herod is. What a villain. And it's no wonder you don't have Herod in a school nativity play, do you? You know, they want to be Mary, they want to be Jesus. You know, watch your son in the play. He's Herod. No one wants their child to play Herod. But we all behave like him when we act like we want to ignore God in our lives, don't we? We need meek souls. Meek souls. Where meek souls will. What's a meek soul? It's quiet, it's gentle, it's humble and submissive. And we don't like that word, do we? Submissive. We need to give in to somebody else. Someone better than us. But of course, Herod wasn't the only person who plotted to get rid of Jesus. When Jesus grows up, the priests and the Pharisees want to get rid of him. The baby Jesus escapes death at the hands of Herod, but 30-odd years later on, the authorities are finally going to get him. And he's going to end up executed on a cross. We may be appalled at Herod every year. He's pictured as the villain of the Christmas story, and quite right too. But don't forget, it was our sins which were finally to bring about Jesus' death. It was our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he stepped in to take the punishment for our godliness. Martin Luther wrote, God's Son was not spared one stroke of his justice, not one tear, one groan, one drop, one sigh, one shame, one circumstance, not the least thing which God's justice could demand as a satisfaction for man's sin, was the Son excused. And it was our sins that put Jesus on that cross. But let's come back to Herod. When we think about it, it's laughable. It's laughable, isn't it? That Herod could think that he could derail God's eternal purposes. It's laughable. In the 17th century in France, there was a group of Roman Catholic Church people that claimed that miracles were happening in the Thun Abbey, Paris. And the authorities were determined to stop it. They walled up that part of the church where the tomb was, and on the wall they fixed this order: De par les rôles, défense en Dieu, de faire miracle, et si le. I'm rubbish at French. It said, by command of the king, God is forbidden to work any more miracles here. God is forbidden by order of the king. It's laughable, isn't it? How absurd to set yourself up against Almighty God. How crazy to imagine you can derail God's plans. In the Old Testament, we find Psalm 2 looking forward to King Herod. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves as the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And it goes on to say, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. Herod isn't just the Christmas villain. Herod is history's fool. Well, Jesus is going to die, but not as a baby. Only after his public ministry and at the time and place appointed by God. No one else. The 19th century preacher Octavius Winslow asked this question. Who delivered up Jesus to die? Who delivered up Jesus to die? And he said, not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. And we could say, and not Herod either, no one can derail God's purposes. And finally, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. So what about the wise men? Well, we're not told what they thought about Herod's request, but we read in verse 9 that they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Surely this is a supernatural star. If it was a comet, it wouldn't actually point to a place. It wouldn't shine down. It's a bit like a rainbow. You think you're chasing a rainbow, but you never get there. It sounds more like a drone with a spotlight, doesn't it? He's here. And so the Magi find Jesus at last. And it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's often said that gold is a gift for a king, that frankincense is a gift for a priest used in the Old Testament sacrifices, and myrrh was useful for embalming dead bodies, and it looks forward to Jesus' death. And no doubt that's true. But we need to also remember these presents were all things that were used in God's temple. The gold that lined the ark that symbolized God's presence. The frankincense that was burned to picture the prayers of God's people rising to God's throne. And the myrrh that was used as an anointing oil. Everything used in God's temple were given to Jesus. And I ask, could it be that the gold and frankincense and myrrh point us to the truth that we don't need bricks and mortar any longer because Jesus is the temple? We don't need to come to a temple. We don't need to come to a building to worship Jesus. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ to worship. Well, how weak Jesus looks as a little baby, lying there in the manger. How vulnerable he is. And God's plans look terrible. Sometimes when I talk to students about Jesus, they say, yeah, but what if Mary said no to the angel Gabriel? Nah, not doing that. What if Herod had killed Jesus? What if? Was God taking a risk doing what he did? Recently, someone told me about people on a long train journey. And they noticed this little boy in one of the carriages who seemed to be all on his own. And people got on and people got off, and this little boy, he just sat quietly on his own. And eventually someone said to him, "Are you all right? Are you on your own? Aren't you a little scared of going all this way on your own, with no one sitting with you?" And the little boy said, "There's no one with me in the carriage, but it's my father who's driving the train." So here in this stable is baby Jesus, and he looks weak, and he looks helpless, and he looks vulnerable, lying there in the straw. And here's Herod, in all his kingly rage, seeking to destroy him. But the one in charge of the universe is in the driving seat, and it's this baby's father. And Herod and all the forces of evil can't touch Jesus till his time has come. Where's the king? The king is lying in the straw. Will you worship him? Or would you rather get rid of him? The wise men came looking for the Son of God. Will you take some time today, this Christmas, to look for him too? Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the dead and returned to glory with God the Father. He died to make us right with God so that we could have eternal life in heaven when he calls us home. Jesus demands a response from us. Will we have meek souls for Jesus? Will we let him take his rightful place in our lives as King? How will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas? Just remember, it's our Father who's driving the train. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're in control of the universe. Thank you that the Lord Jesus was born as a little baby, but you were watching over him, and Herod and no one else could do anything to harm him until the time you had determined. Help us to rejoice this Christmas in that great miracle of the incarnation, and to recognize that to belong to you is to have Jesus as our King. Thank you that he's now risen and ascended and seated on the throne of heaven where he belongs. Help us to worship him this Christmas and to give him all that we have and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.